Luke chapter 15, we're going to read 1. I'm going to go through 7, but our text tonight is going to be through 3. Listen to what it says, beginning in verse 1. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight thanking you, Lord, for giving us another opportunity to listen to your word. Lord, just to reflect on it and allow it to impact our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be able to just focus our attention for the next few minutes on what your word says. Please, Lord, let all these distractions and all the things that may be weighing us down that has happened throughout the day, Lord, I pray that they would just be shaken loose from us, that we may be able to hear your word and what you have to say. Lord, your word is everlasting and it is eternal. And so we look into it tonight. May you be pleased with how we receive it and how we respond to it. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 15, 1 through 3. Three parables. Then these three parables, if you want to chalk it up, it's kind of like this. Sheep, silver, and sons. Sheep, silver, and sons. So we have three parables here, and we're not going to get into the parables. We're going to get into the introduction of these parables, and it's going to set the stage for what's coming next. And when we look at the parables, it's hard to just take three parables and say, well, this is what this means, this what this means, this is what this means. You can't do that. You have to go back to where they start. What's the reason for the parable? Why is Jesus giving these parables? What is the purpose? What's he doing here? And so that's what we're going to do first. The first three verses is what we're going to look at. Listen to what verse 1 says. It says, now all the tax gatherers or tax collectors. If you got a pen, circle that in your Bible. If you don't write in your Bible, that's okay. Write it on something else. Because I want you to see it's tax gatherers and sinners that we are talking about here in the first verse. It says, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Now, let me just say something. That is a motley crew. Tax gatherers were hated among the Jewish people. You know why? Because they were sellouts. They were sellouts that worked for the Roman government. They hated, the Jewish people hated tax collectors, hated them with a passion because they were sellouts and they would exact taxes from people where they shouldn't have been exacting taxes. And so they were ripping people off. But you know, Jesus came to save those too, though, didn't he? He came to save the cheats, didn't he? The ripoffs. And then it says also the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And I praise God this evening that the Lord receives sinners. I do. I praise him for that because we are not perfect. We don't have to have a college degree. We don't have to be some grand theologian to be able to understand the love of Christ Jesus. As simple as this, he receives sinners. And so right here in the first three verses of this text is going to set the stage for the parables that's coming next. And it does my heart good to see people looking into God's word. And this is what they were doing in our text. The tax collectors, the sinners, they were looking into God's word. They were listening to Christ speak. They wanted to hear. Matter of fact, they had ears to hear with. Can anybody tell me who the two tax collectors were in the scriptures?
Zacchaeus.
There you go. There you go. Zacchaeus and Matthew. One was a big tax collector. One was a little tax collector. Matthew was a little tax collector. Zacchaeus was a big tax collector. They were both hated by their people. They were sellouts. But what did Jesus do? Jesus came to seek and to save them, and he came to give them new life. What did he tell Zacchaeus? The big tax collector. Come down from the tree, for today salvation has come to your house. And Matthew, he called Matthew, and he calls him, and Levi, he calls him, and he says, follow me. And so we see that Jesus is a friend to the tax gatherers and the sinners. That's us. And that's what I love about this passage of Scripture, when we see the tax gatherers or the sinners. That's us. Listen to what it says. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him. If you have a pen, you need to underscore that, near him. And I want you to see tonight how inviting and how kind and how loving Jesus was. It says that they came near to him. Near. What does that mean? Let me show you. Right here. This is near. Isn't it? You see what I'm saying? This is not a far off God that's so removed that he can't be touched with our afflictions. You got problems? We all do. Jesus can come this close. That near. And so when we see that the people were coming near to him, it meant near to him. He wasn't pushing them back. He was inviting them. This is the personality of who Jesus was. He was an inviting person. He was a loving person. They came near and he didn't push them away. I want you to think about this. We can truly have a close, intimate relationship with the Savior. The Scriptures teach us that if we draw near to him, what will happen? What? Wait a second. Is that the truth? Is that true? Yes, it is. So if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Very simple. Like I said, it doesn't take a degree to figure this out. This is something that is right on the surface, that the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near and he wasn't running them off. And I praise God for that this evening. He is a relational God who wants to spend time with us. My children want to spend time with their daddy. They do. Don't matter what it is. Daddy, can you kick the ball with me? Daddy, just walk outside with me. Daddy, can you do this? Daddy, can you do that? Daddy, can you walk me to the bathroom? Daddy, can you just do something? Yes, sure. Guess what? When they draw near to me and they want to spend time with me, and especially when they give me a kiss on the cheek or a hug and then show affection to me, you're going to know what that's like here in a little while after you have that baby. When my little girls, they walk up to me and they say, Daddy, can I sit with you? I'm like, well, I guess you can. I'm scooting over in my recliner. I'm getting the blanket. I'm wanting to cuddle. And so when we see a relationship that we can have with Christ Jesus, when we see that he is a relational God, we see humanity, this person that is inviting, and he is very loving, and if we draw near to him, he's going to scooch over on the recliner and allow us to sit with him, right? Right? And so, and for him to love on us. However, the problem is hearing and listening, isn't it? There are those that don't have spiritual ears to hear with. They just don't. Even right now, there may be one that's just dropped their head and said, I don't want to hear nothing you got to say, preach. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to look at my feet. I'm going to shuffle them on the ground. I don't want to hear nothing you got to say. And that's okay, because I can't give you spiritual ears to hear with no ways. That only comes from the Lord. But I pray that you'd listen if you could. I'm not talking to anybody in particular, by the way. Only the Lord can give that spiritual hunger and that spiritual, those spiritual ears. Only He can take the calluses and the muffs off those ears to where you can hear. Only He can do that. Listen to what it says, verse 2. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. Look at your neighbor and say, grumble. Come on, boo-boo. Say grumble. 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 This is what the scribes and the Pharisees, that was funny. This is what they were doing. You got to understand this. They begin to grumble. Why were they grumbling? I'll tell you why they were grumbling. They were grumbling because they were jealous. They were grumbling because they couldn't rejoice with those who were seeking and serving and listening to the one true God. You know why? Because Jesus was taking all of their followers. They began to listen to Jesus. And they began to see a caring God, someone who was full of love and compassion. And these grumblers were not. That's why they left. That's why they began to follow after Jesus. And the people weren't listening to the Pharisees anymore. And if I had to guess, it probably got into their pocketbook a little bit. Y'all know what I'm saying? Probably so. They hated Jesus for the good that He was doing. Why would you hate somebody for somebody doing good?
Jealous.
That's all it is. That's all it is. There's no sense in hating somebody when that person's doing good. Unless you're jealous. So we see that they grumbled. These scribes and these Pharisees, they were grumbling because of the work that Jesus was doing. And so right here we have two people that's introduced into this passage of Scripture. Who were the first ones? The sinners. Remember the tax collectors and the sinners. Who's the second group? The Pharisees. So when Christ begins these parables, you're going to see where these parables are directed and His audience in which they are directed towards. Listen to what it says. And both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What were the Pharisees worried about? Let me tell you what the Pharisees were worried about. They were worried about how long their clothes were. You know what I'm saying? Their robes, they had to be a certain length. I want you to see, before we go any further, I want you to see the distance between the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the Pharisees. I want you to see the difference, because it's drastic, it's astronomical. What's going on in our text is we have one man that is teaching, and he is preaching the gospel, salvation through repentance and faith. And then we have another group that is teaching and preaching straight up legalism. That's all it is, straight up legalism. And we have to understand, these are the two crowds, and this is what Jesus is ministering to. The Pharisees, they were worried about making sure their robes were the right length. They had to come to a certain length on the ground. Now, there's nothing wrong with being modest. But when we base our righteousness on that, we have a problem, because our righteousness only comes from Jesus, not on what we wear. Should we be modest? Absolutely. There's no question about that. They were worried about how much you lifted on the Sabbath day. There was a measurement that they could only lift, and after that, you couldn't lift no more, or you were in danger of breaking the law. They were worried about the checklist, making sure that they lived the law perfectly. Remember, they had to wash their hands. This was not even a law of God. This was just an oral commandment. They washed their hands twice on one hand, twice on the other before they ate. And this was just a tradition that they passed down. But if you didn't do it, then you were looked down upon. This has nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with righteousness. It has everything to do with the polishing and the whitewashing of what's outside. And this is what people do today. They want to be pretty on the outside, but their inside is dead man's bones. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were dealing with all of this fleshly stuff. And the stark contrast to this was Jesus Christ, who was preaching and teaching to the people. He was teaching to people that had real problems. You know what I like about y'all being here? I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I like about y'all being here. Because it shows me that you have real problems. Because you wouldn't be in the place that you're in if you didn't. Correct? Right or wrong? This is why I love y'all being here. Because there's an honesty factor that comes with that, whether you admit to it or not. It shows that you're sinners. It shows that you have real problems. You understand what I'm telling you? Jesus came to deal with people with real problems. Real problems. He wasn't worried about the outwashing. He came to deal with people with real problems. Real problems that the law could not fix. This is the difference between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus. Jesus was offering salvation, hope, restoration, reformation. He was offering all of these things, preaching goodness and love and all of these things to bind up the brokenhearted, while the Pharisee and the scribes were teaching about what we should be wearing. You see the stark contrast between the two? Which one are you going to go after? I'll tell you what a lot of people choose because it's easy and they can see it. You want to hear it? They can see it. And so they choose it, and I'll tell you which one they choose. They choose legalism. You know why? Because it's easy. They say, well, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and I can do this, and that should make me in right standings with God. Baloney. It doesn't. It doesn't. Jesus was teaching real reform. He was teaching real change in a person's life. Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord according to that book of Isaiah in the 61st chapter. Listen to what it says, 1-3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And this is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees and all the different religious folks was missing, was the Spirit of God. They were dead. Jesus, however, this is what it says about him. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Did you hear that? Good news to the afflicted. When was the last time you turned the news on and heard good news? You don't do it. I don't get a lot of good news as a pastor. I get bad phone calls. Phone calls where people are dying. Phone calls where people are hurting. This world is filled with bad news. But there was one sent from heaven named Jesus, see, who came to proclaim good news. Amen. And this is what a lot of people fail to see. It's good news. It says that he came to bring, that he's been anointed to bring good news to the afflicted. Are you afflicted? If so, there's good news for you. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, and this takes a lot of different shapes. The brokenhearted. Those that are grieving. Those that are hurting. Those that are just completely stricken with guilt in their life and their heart is breaking and they don't know what to do. Jesus has come. He was sent for this reason, to sew up that heart. One stitch at a time. And don't think it's easy because it hurts. But he comes to bind up that heart. One stitch at a time. That broken heart. You ever had a broken heart? Some people go through life and it seems like they never have broken hearts. They never get hurt. They're always the same. Anything ever happens to them. But that's not me, man. I'm a hot mess. Right or wrong? I am like, I will just tell you, it's on my sleeve. It's right here. I cannot hide it. I'm a broken, hot mess. But there's good news for that. Jesus came to deal with that. To bind up the brokenhearted. You know, I used to see those little necklaces when I was a kid, and there would be a heart. And your boyfriend or girlfriend, they'd have one side of it, and the other one would have the other side. And then when y'all get together, you put them together. Oh, look, it makes a complete heart. And I always thought those, I mean, even as a boy, I was like, that seems just so weird. So corny. But the little girls loved it. They did. And so, you know, you see that little jagged broken heart going down through there. But here's the deal with real life. That's exactly what happens. The heart gets broken. We give our heart away to things that we ought not to be giving it away to. And it gets broken. Jesus comes to bind it up. The balm of Gilead has come to pour out on you and to bind you up. Listen to what it says. To proclaim liberty to the captives. You ever been incarcerated? I should have thought about that. I'm sorry. I should have thought about that before I said it. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Listen to me. Stop. Listen to me. To proclaim liberty to the captives. The scripture teaches us that I can't even open my eyes to look at y'all. The scripture teaches us that those he sets free are free indeed. So he brings that liberty to us and sets us free. Brother Nelson, he brings me some traps over to the house. And I love to catch squirrels because y'all know about my squirrel problem that I have in my garden. And so they're all the time in there. But occasionally I'll catch a bird. Right, Brother Nelson? You'll catch a bird. And red birds love to get in there. And when you do, you can see them because they're just going everywhere. And they can't get out. And they're beating their wings up against the cage and just destroying themselves. Because they're in so much bondage. I mean, they're closed in. And this is what happens with us when we're in bondage. And when we are completely handcuffed up. No pun intended, guys. All right? When we are completely just bound up. This is what the Lord does. We beat ourselves up and we can't get loose. We can't set ourselves free. But Jesus has come to proclaim to us and to set us free. And those that he sets free, the scripture says, are free indeed. And I love to pick up those traps. They're this big and about that big around. And I'll pick them up and that little bird will be in there. And I'll raise up the catch in the front. And it'll be looking the wrong direction. So I'll tap on it. And as soon as he sees that hole to go out, man, you couldn't keep him in there for nothing in the world. And as fast as that little bird can go, as fast as them wings can go, he goes. And he's out of there. Why was Jesus coming to speak to the tax gatherers and the sinners? To set them free. That's exactly right. To bind up their broken hearts. You reckon those people that were cheating everybody, you reckon they had broken hearts? I guarantee you they did. I guarantee you they did. They had broken hearts. They knew good and well. When they began to hear the word of God, they knew good and well what they had done. Jesus came to set them free. But it doesn't stop there. It says, to comfort all who mourn. Have you ever cried? I don't cry that much. And I found myself the other day, I was crying at a show and I don't even know why. My kids were like, Dad, are you crying? I said, yes, I'm crying. I can't help it. We were watching a show called Heartland about horses. And I was crying because it was a really cool moment. There was a kid and it was adopted, and it was just, I was so happy. But I've mourned before. I've cried at grieving the loss of someone that you've loved. And this is what he says. It says that to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. One that is brokenhearted and one that is mourning, instead of ashes, instead of something that represents death, he's going to give us something that represents life. What is a garland? Well, we use them at Christmas, don't we? We put them and we hang them, but this was a garland that goes around the neck. And it represented life and it represented joy. It was something that was pleasing. And so we see a picture of what Christ Jesus came to do. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Folks, this is a far cry from what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. The religious system of that day was busted. Forgiveness and repentance and the coming of the Messiah wasn't being preached anymore. It was all about what they could do to be righteous themselves. And we ain't too far off of that mark in this day and age right now. We ain't far, guys. It's no different. Today, there are those that are still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still living a gospel-centered lifestyle. There are people still doing that. And I praise God for it. All over the world that do that. But there are those that are teaching legalism right now. Legalism. Legalism for righteousness. And it just doesn't happen. Let me give you some examples. No cutting of the hair. Now, let's be honest. We'll talk about hair cutting. It's good to see a lady look like a lady and a man look like a man. Everybody, for the most part, would agree with that. But you have denominations that teach, and not just one, multiple. No cutting of the hair. Dress codes. Wait a second. Dress codes. Does that sound familiar? I think we talked about that just a second ago, didn't we? With the who? The Pharisees? Did we just talk about it? I think we did. Tithing. Is it good to tithe? Absolutely. But don't think that you're going to gain righteousness from it. Or some special favor from God. We do it out of obedience and out of a cheerful heart. Having to be baptized to be saved. Well, we buried Larry Wilson the other day, who was saved on August the 24th. He wasn't baptized, was he? Couldn't get him in the water. He was too sick. Thief on the cross was nailed there. Couldn't get off. Don't tell me he had to be baptized, because he wasn't. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we have to see that these things, is it wrong to be baptized? No. Heaven forbid. We need to be baptized. It's answered with clear conscience before God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be baptized after we're saved. But that doesn't make us righteous. Having to conform to a set of rules and regulations instead of the Word of God. Steeped with double standards and hypocrisy. This is what the Pharisees were doing. People are doing it today. I have heard horror stories from churches where the people were so in bondage to trying to keep up with every rule and every regulation, they ruled and regulated the Spirit of God right out of the building. Plain and simple. Sabbaths and hair and dress codes, baptism, rules, regulations, tongues. sprinkling, certain ages, church membership, tithing. None of these things can justify you. None of them. But it is taught as if they do in churches all over the world. Jesus came to preach free salvation. You know why he was able to preach free salvation? Because he was going to be the one to pay the ultimate price for it. And only the one that would be the guarantee could do that. He came to preach free and clear atonement for you and me. See, it is by grace through faith. This is what Jesus was preaching. He came to set people free from the previous mentioned things. He came to set the people free from the Pharisees and the scribes, their legalism. This is why they hated him so bad. They hated Jesus because he went directly against the religious system. And if you go directly against the religious system, you're going to be hated too. If you go against what man has placed in power instead of what God says, you will be hated. Verse 2, listen to what it says. What were they saying about Jesus? Verse 2. And both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This is what they were saying about Jesus. Jesus wasn't too good to eat with sinners. I love this about my Lord. He was not too good to eat with sinners. He was not too good to save me. He was not too good to show his love to me. Because the tax gatherer and the sinner, that was me. That still is me outside of God's grace. And without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my life, on a daily basis, we're no better than them. No better. Listen to what it says. Notice the text that says that he receives sinners and eats with them. Let me talk about that for just a moment. And I'm just about done. And I'm going to wrap these three verses up. And we're going to leave off with that. I just have a few more things to say. Listen to what it says. He receives sinners and eats with them. We shared a meal just a moment ago in the back in the dining hall. Didn't we? Let me share something about that. To share a meal with someone is a very intimate thing. It's a very intimate thing. Why? Because people come together. They sit down at the same table. It's kind of like they have all things in common. The playing field is leveled. They're all eating the same stuff. Two parties, they come together, they become very vulnerable to each other. Eye contact is made, isn't it? And we talk to people and we see them as they are when we eat together, right? And this is what I see that's so beautiful about Jesus, is that he comes to sit down with the tax collector and with all sorts of different types of sinners to make eye contact with them, to be intimate with them. It's showing us that he is not far removed from us. It's showing us that he came and that he is human, having to eat himself. What happens at the dinner table? I'll tell you what happens at my dinner table. My kids, bless their hearts, they always start trying to say gross stuff. And I always tell them, don't say gross stuff at the dinner table. And because I got a weak stomach. I mean, it never fails. I got one child, and she is going to say something gross every time. Every time. And I say, don't do it. But at the dinner table, what happens? We sit down and we have conversation. We figure out about each other's day. We see what's going on for the rest of the day. We pray. We talk to the Lord. We all eat the same things. We focus in on one another. Our hearts are merry. Our hearts are glad. We get to be refueled. This is what happens with Jesus Christ. When He comes to love on us. Listen to what this says. He was able to get on a person's level. This is the creator of the universe, of all things. And He's able to get on a person's level. Talk about chickens and birds and trees and animals and all these different things. Because He was human. This is the Savior that I'm talking about. The scribes and the Pharisees, they couldn't get there because they wanted to speak about the law and how good they knew it. Jesus came to fulfill that law, but He also came to put a cherry on top and say, I'm the Son of God, I love you, I care for you. Believe in me and you'll be set free. The fact that the Pharisees and the scribes acknowledge this is mind-blowing to me. They acknowledge with their own mouth the things that they should have been doing themselves and weren't, because they were too good for it. This shows how self-righteous they were. They take notice and say, He is eating with who? Sinners. Tax collectors. He's eating with them. Yeah. And so should you be. You should be ministering to them too, Pharisee and scribe. But they weren't, were they? Listen to what it says. Verse 3. I'm just about done. And He told them this parable, saying. And this is where I'm ending at this evening, because there's going to be two or three parts to this message. And as we get further on, I'll explain that to you. But what's happening here? Let's recap really quickly, because this is going to set up next week before we get into these three parables. Who are these three parables going to be speaking to? Who's the audience that Jesus is speaking to? I just went over it. The Pharisees, the scribes, the sinners, the tax collectors, everybody. That's who the audience is. So we have to understand who He's addressing these three parables to. That's very important for us to know. It's first the sinners, all the sinners, and then second the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite. These three parables will be life words to the sinner, but stumbling blocks to the scribes and to the Pharisees. These three parables, when we go over them, will be stumbling blocks to the self-righteous. Those that's on their high horse. It'll be a stumbling block. But those that have ears to hear with, it'll be life-giving. This is the end of this part one. The next time, this is what we're going to look at the next time we meet. Listen to me. We're going to look at the similarities between the next three parables. Then we're going to look at the differences between the next three parables. Y'all following me? We'll see the work of the Godhead in these three parables, in the life of a sinner, and then the progression of faith in that sinner's life through the work of the Godhead. And so what you're going to see is you're going to see God the Son and God the Spirit, God the Father, and you're going to see this work that's going to be shown in the heart of an individual. They all look the same on the surface. They all deal with something lost. They all show us something found. But there's much more to it than that. And so I pray that you'll come back. I love these next three parables that we're going to be going over. They're my favorite out of all the parables. These three are my favorite, absolutely, without a doubt. And so I pray that you'll take every effort you can to try to listen to that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you.